Matthew chapter 13 records for us 8 parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told during his earthly ministry. You have the parable of the soil. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure in the field, the goodly pearl, the fishing net, and the householder. We know that a parable was a story or an incident that happened on this earth that the Lord Jesus told, and then he took lessons from and applied them in relation to the spiritual well-being or the eternity of the people that were gathered before him. The parables in Matthew chapter 13 have been described or called or come to be known as parables of the kingdom. That is because each of these parables relate or teach some truth about the nature or the development of the visible kingdom of God on earth between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Sometimes the visible kingdom is referred to as the visible church. And therefore we can learn what the church will be like, what its course will be, what its characteristics will be like, what it will face, what it will come through, what it will be like on this earth during the first and the second coming when we look at these parables and we learn the lessons that Jesus told. I want this morning to draw your attention to and to speak to you on the second one of those parables of the kingdom. It's recorded in verse 24 to 30, and then the interpretation or the meaning is given in verse 36 and 43. It has come to be known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. The close of the parable sets before us a harvest scene. Verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, "Let both," that is the wheat and the tares, "let both grow together until the harvest." Verse 39 tells us the harvest is the end of the world. And so you see very clearly that there is a harvest scene set before us in this parable. And yet, though oftentimes we're taken up with the end of the parable, and at times in the past I have spoken and preached particularly on the end of the parable, the harvest, the end of the world, yet the whole parable, the whole story is taken from the farmer's field. The Lord Jesus told of a man who went into his field and he sowed good seed. That's the springtime. And as the seed began to grow, as servants noticed, there was wheat as well as tares. And that's probably the summertime when the seed began to grow up into the fruit or the wheat. And the owner of the field, he said, "Let both grow until the harvest time." That's the end of the summer, coming into the autumn time. And so here is a parable for all seasons, but particularly relevant for the harvest time. And from this parable, I want to notice some lessons about the visible church and its course in this present age in which we live, between the first coming and the second coming. There are lessons for the church of Christ. And I want you to notice, firstly, the kingdom and its enlargement or its extension. You see, in verse 38, we are told that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. In verse 25, they are described as the wheat. And in verse 43, we are told that their ultimate destiny or their eternal destiny is the kingdom of heaven. For it tells us, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." And in verse 30, we're told, "The wheat is gathered to my barn." So what the wheat represents, we are told very clearly, it represents the children of God, the children of the kingdom of God, those who are saved, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, children of God. Let me ask you the question, are you a child of God? Can you be described as wheat? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been washed in the Savior's blood? If you have been, then that's who is being described here by the wheat, the children of the Lord. But let me ask the question, how did they come to such a state? You see, you're not born a child of God. Your physical birth doesn't make you a child of God. Your physical birth does not bring you into the kingdom of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether your parents bring you to church every Sunday. Your physical birth does not make you a child of the kingdom. It doesn't make you a child of God. And so the question has to be asked, how did these individuals come to the point where they're described as children of the Lord? Well, you'll see the answer in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. And you have the picture of the man, the farmer, the husbandman. And he comes into his field and he's bearing seed and he sows the seed. And as it finds a place in the soil, it grows up into the wheat. And what does the seed represent? Well, if you turn over in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 8 and the verse 11, you'll see what the seed represents, albeit it's a different parable. But nevertheless, the lesson is the same. It's the parable of the soil. But the Lord Jesus is very clear. He says, now this, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And so the parable pictures the Lord, and then after him his servants going and bearing the precious seed of the Bible, God's Word. And as God's Word is proclaimed, as it is spread, it brings men and women to the knowledge that they're sinners, that they need their sins forgiven, they need to be right with God, they need to be ready for the great eternity. And it brings them to the point where they exercise faith in Christ. And that's what makes them children of God. It was the Apostle Paul who said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore we can conclude that the kingdom is extended, the kingdom is enlarged by the sowing and the spreading, by the preaching and the proclamation of God's Word. Souls are saved, wheat is grown, children of the kingdom are born by the sowing of God's Word, the precious seed. It's not by physical force or coercion. It's not by might, human might or human means or human methods, but by the sowing of the Word of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the great commission and the challenge to the church in this age is to spread the Word of God, to sow the seed of the gospel. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And if we want sheaves of wheat, if we want souls to be saved, then we've got to bear the seed. We've got to spread the seed. It was Paul who said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. It was Christ who gave the commission to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's bearing that seed, spreading the gospel, proclaiming the word, that is a sowing and a spreading of the seed that will bring forth and produce fruit in the lives of men and women unto eternal life. And let me say, that can be done in many ways, the sowing of the seed, the spreading of the seed. It's done primarily in preaching, whether in the church building or in the open air. It can be accomplished through the Sabbath school and children's work where the children are taught by the individual teacher. It can be done in the home where a mother would speak to children about the gospel or a father would lead them to a knowledge of the gospel. It can be done in tract work, in personal witnessing and evangelism. And I say to God's people, continue to sow the seed. That's what the Lord has commissioned us to do in this age. This age is for sowing the seed. I wonder, are you in the meeting? And can I challenge you? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the good news? The seed has been brought to your heart. Maybe it was by a mother or a father. Maybe it was by a Sabbath school teacher. Or you were in gospel meetings where it was proclaimed. My friend, how have you responded to the preaching and the sowing of the seed? Have you responded with faith? Are you a child of the kingdom? Or are you on the road that leads to a lost eternity? Let me also point out to you that when we sow the seed as God's children, we can expect a measure of success. We see that in the place that is mentioned, for in verse 38, the Lord Jesus declares, the field is the world. And the seed of the kingdom went right throughout the field into every corner. And isn't it true that the gospel is to go to all nations? Didn't Jesus say that? Before he left this earth for heaven, he taught his disciples that they were to take the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. Matthew 24 and verse 14, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. He said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven that they should preach, they would receive the power of the Spirit to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And we can expect between the first coming and the second coming that the kingdom of God will extend and will go right throughout the nations of the world. We can also expect a measure of success not only in the place that is mentioned, the gospel kingdom will advance throughout the world, but also we see this in the produce that is mentioned. Look at verse 26. It says that there were tares also. Now I'm drawing your attention to the word also, because that means there was wheat in the field. In verse 38, we're told the good seed are the children of the kingdom. You know, whenever that man sowed good seed, it didn't matter what the enemy done. It did not matter what tactics the enemy employed. When the good seed was sown, wheat grew. And brethren and sisters, I tell you this morning with all confidence that if we are willing to fulfill the commission of Christ to sow the seed near and far, then we can expect the seed to take root in the hearts of men and women and bring them to repentance and faith, make them children of God, and wheat to be gathered in the Lord's barn. Wheat grew when the seed was sown. And we can expect and should be looking for, when we sow the seed of the gospel, we should be looking for a harvest of souls. I say to you this morning, as we think about the kingdom and its extension, then may we dedicate ourselves, may we busy ourselves in the sowing of the seed. And may we have an expectant heart that the Lord will send a bountiful harvest, a harvest of souls, as the word is proclaimed. But I want to come to the second point this morning. We see not only the extension of the kingdom, but I want you to notice the enemy of the kingdom. In verse 25, we're told, but while men slept, it doesn't say while the field owner or the husbandman slept, for he neither slumbers nor sleeps, but while man, his servant, slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And from this parable we learn that the kingdom of God and God's people and God's church have an enemy in this world. In verse 39 you will see the enemy's identity. For in interpreting the parable, Jesus said the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Let me just stress that fact. The church's enemy, the Christian's enemy, is the devil. He is a real being. He is a fallen angel. And for a season, He has the ability to oppose the gospel and the work of the kingdom in this world. The enemy is the devil. And I'm stressing, and I want to stress particularly to every Christian just now, the enemy of God's cause is the devil. The enemy ought not to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm saying that for a very good reason. I'm stressing it for a very good reason. I'm stressing it because the Lord Jesus stressed it and emphasized it. If you turn over in the Gospels to Luke chapter 22 and the verse 24, we read there a critical time in the life of the disciples. That they're coming to the place where the Lord Jesus is about to be betrayed and is the hour of darkness is about to come. It tells us in Luke 22 and verse 24, there was also a strife among them, that is the disciples. The word is there was a division among them. There was a division. There was an argument. They were turning on each other, the disciples of the Lord. They were making each other the enemy. Look what they were arguing about at a critical time when the devil was about to come and attack them and attack the Lord. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Isn't that terrible? Who's going to have the preeminence? Who's going to be accounted better than the other? That's the spirit that was among the disciples at this time. And they turned their argument upon each other. They turned, as it were, the battle upon each other. God's people, the disciples. And they're striving one with the other. Who should be accounted the greatest? They were tax collectors. They were fishermen. And yet, the old spirit of pride has entered in. Who's going to be the greatest? What did the Lord Jesus do? Look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And listen, while Simon's mentioned, all the other disciples were there. You're arguing the one with the other. You've turned your sword, as it were, upon each other. And all the time the devil's on his way. He's the real enemy. The Lord's emphasizing it. He's the enemy. He's the enemy of the church. And genuine believers should not be at strife the one with the other over petty nonsense that doesn't matter in the extent, seeking to extend God's kingdom when the devil is the real enemy. Oh, the Lord identifies the enemy. And then you'll notice not only is the enemy identified, the Lord speaks of his identity, but he speaks of his activity. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 13. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Look at verse 38 and 39. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy was active. Do you know the devil is active? And I want to stress this. He has many ways of working. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the activity of the devil, he said in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, we are not ignorant of his devices, and the word is plural. He has many devices. He has many ways of working. And he works in different ways upon different individuals or different things. This is brought out in the parables that the Lord told in Matthew 13. If you look at verse 19, let me read this. Look at this verse. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now the Lord's telling a different parable here. He's telling the parable of the soil. And he likens the Christian worker or himself, the Lord to the one that sows the seed. And some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl of the air came down and gobbled it up so that it didn't bring forth fruit. And he said, that's just like the devil. He's speaking about individuals who hear the word. He's speaking about those who are unconverted. He's speaking about the unsaved, and they hear the gospel and they hear it preached. But the devil comes and he steals away the seed out of their heart. They ignore it, they put it off, and they go on with their life as normal and put it off so that they go on in their wild career to hell. I wonder, does that describe someone in the meeting this morning? You've heard the word of God, you know it to be true, but oh, it's been snatched away. The devil has told you, you've plenty of time. The devil has told you some other time. Or the devil has rubbished the idea or the thought of the gospel in your mind and you've just rejected it. That's how he works with individuals. He seeks to steal away the seed out of their heart. He seeks to steal it away. But in verse 25 and 38 of Matthew 13, the Lord is not speaking about the devil's activity toward the individual. He's speaking about his activity toward the kingdom, the visible kingdom, the church on earth. And what does he want to do? He wants to sow tares among. Note the word among. He comes right in and he sows tares. And who are those tares? We're told in verse 38, they're children of the wicked one. You know, from a distance, tares look like wheat. It's only upon close scrutiny that you can tell the difference. And the devil seeks to put men and women right in among the genuine people of God. But they're not saved. They've never been blood bought or blood washed. They've never been born again. They are tares. And he puts them in and among the believing people of God in the church in an effort to thwart and to silence and to stifle the witness and the work of the kingdom. The apostles made reference to this very fact on a number of occasions. If you turn over to Jude, verse 3 and 4, you'll see that the apostle Jude speaks of this very thing. The devil planting tares right in and among the people of God in an effort to thwart or stifle the witness for the Lord. At the end of verse 3 of Jude's little epistle, the believers are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend for the true faith of the gospel. And he goes on to explain in verse 4 why. For there were certain men crept in. Where did they creep into? They crept into the church. And you'll notice the word unawares. They crept in unawares, unknown to the people of God. It was when the men were asleep in the parable. The devil sowed his seed and it produced tares. They were unaware of what was going on. And these men, Jude said, they've crept in unawares, unknown. What does it tell us? They were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it describe the great apostasy? And my, we can understand it when we see the apostasy of this age. Because men have crept into professing churches. Churches that were once sound in the gospel, mighty for God, and men have crept in and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they have denied the Lord and denied the gospel. So now that a false gospel is preached, that's the work of the devil, and that's what he's out to do. He's out to infiltrate so that he'll stifle the witness of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as well as Jude, he mentioned this very tactic and aim of the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Let me read these words to you. They're solemn words. Listen to them carefully. Paul says, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There were false apostles in the New Testament church. We should not be surprised when there are false preachers, when there are those who preach another message and they achieve a position in the professing church of Christ, because there were false apostles in the days of Paul. He said, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers of the devil, also be transformed into ministers of righteousness." Do you see what Paul is saying? He is saying there are men and they are ministers of the devil, but they present themselves as ministers of righteousness. They are tares among the wheat. But Paul says their end shall be according to their works. Oh, the devil is active. The devil wants to plant his tares among the wheat at every level in the congregation, in the offices of the church, in the pulpits of the church. I tell you, we can be thankful for a church and a denomination that still preaches the gospel. And may the Lord ever keep it pure unto himself. But I tell you, the enemy is busy, and that is his aim. His aim is to get the tares in among the wheat. We have noticed the kingdom's extension. We have noticed the kingdom's enemy. But then I want you to notice that its end. You see, verse 39 tells us the harvest is the end of the world. The parable deals with the visible kingdom on earth from the first coming to the second coming. And eventually, this present age and the kingdom of God upon this earth, it will give way to what I believe will first be the millennial kingdom and then the eternal kingdom. The Lord saying this age will come to an end. And at that point, the harvest will take place. And in verse 30, we're told, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Verse 39 and 40. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. My time is virtually gone, and this point could be preached as a sermon in itself. But let me remind you that this world one day will end. And just like the harvest, that's what will happen at the end of the world. There will be a separation. The wheat and the tares grow together, but at the harvest, they're separated. They're gathered to the threshing floor. The pruning hook was taken in those days. It was cast into the air. The wind drove the chaff or the tares away. And all you had left on the threshing floor was the pure wheat. And so the Lord will separate between the wheat and the tares. They live together. They work together. They worship together in this age. But there's coming a day of separation. And I want to press the point before we close this morning. And that day of separation, where will you be? Will you be one among the wheat? Or will you be numbered among the tares? Will you be a child of God or a child of the devil? For the great separation will take place, and the children of the kingdom, those that have been born again of the Spirit of God, will shine in glory with their Father in heaven. They will be enjoying, and they will enjoy throughout all eternity, the bliss of being with Christ and enjoying His glory. But the tares will be sent to everlasting burnings in the lake of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth At the end of this age, the Lord will take his pruning hook and he will thoroughly and thoroughly purge his floor. It will be heaven with Christ, or it will be hell with the devil and his angels. And I ask the question in closing, where will it be for you? Here is a parable for every season. It concludes with the harvest. May we learn the lessons for the church, and may we learn the lessons individually, so in that great day, everyone gathered here will be gathered with the Lord.